Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that went in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. And we just ask the Lord in the attitude of prayer to bless even the reading and the preaching of his word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for another gospel hour. Lord, we rejoice that we have a gospel to preach. Lord, we thank you there's a way, there's a means for sinners to come unto God. A way for their sins to be forgiven, to be totally blotted out. And Lord, we thank you that the truth of the gospel is that it's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Lord, take thy word tonight. Apply it to hearts. Lord, even it was prayed in the prayer meeting before, it was prayed that there's no point us being here unless God is in the midst. And Lord, we need thee tonight. Lord, I need thee. Lord, hide me behind the cross and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. Lord, give power, give might, not for man's sake, not for any glory of this church, but for the glory of God alone. Lord, save souls. Lord, even now, we ask thee to prepare hearts. May the Holy Ghost even confect. Lord, before this meeting is out, that souls will be wonderfully saved, rejoicing, going home, singing the praises of God. And oh, that they would take, even as this jailer did, the good news of the gospel into their home, and houses and families would be transformed in the name of Christ. So Lord, bless us, be with us. We ask it in thy name. Amen. There in verse 30 and 31, we read the truth of the gospel. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I want to continue our study from this morning on the subject of what is true biblical salvation. And I want to look at the Philippian jailer. And I want to look at continue to look at his journey to salvation from a sinner to a child of God. Just to recap from this morning, we said in way of introduction that there is over 2 billion people in the world today that take the name of being a Christian. But sadly, the majority of those 2 billion are like the foolish man that built his house upon the sands, and there is no foundation. And so it is with so many Christians today. There's no foundation to their faith. It's based on good works. It's based on what the church says. And because of this, they're not truly saved. We also highlighted how so many preachers today preach a false gospel. And they tell their congregation and they tell their hearers that if you just try to do your best, do good works, and by doing so, they're not preaching the word of God. They've turned away from the word of God. So we started to look at the steps of true biblical salvation through the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The first thing we noticed was the condition of the jailer. We said that he was an ungodly man, a wicked man. And how we said this was a reflection of his natural sinful state, his natural sinful nature. And from this we were reminded of the original sin of Adam, and how through his rebellion against God by eating of the forbidden fruit, the curse of death and judgment was not only poured upon Adam and Eve, but was imputed to all the descendants, and thus the whole human race fell from the original state of righteousness to an imputed state of rebellion and sin against God. And therefore, anyone born into this world of the seed of Adam has a sinful nature. They're a sinner before God. And because of this sinful nature, we are then separated from God. And the first step to true biblical salvation is to come to that realization that you're a sinner before God. To come to that place where you realize the sin in your life and that you need saved from your sin. You know, I was thinking about it this afternoon, and I thought about my own life. You know, sometimes it's easy to stand up here and point the finger. And I thought about the sin in my own life and the sins that I've committed. But I rejoiced that every sin of mine has been blotted out. Not one sin to be accounted for through the blood of Christ. And sometimes that's hard even to take in. But I rejoice in the truth. Then the second thing we noticed was the jailer's cry of conviction and concern. After the earthquake and seeing the doors opening and wide open, and he thought that all the prisoners had escaped, he went to take his own life. He thought there was no point of living anymore. But Paul stopped him. And he then came to Paul and Silas with fear and trembling. And he fell onto his knees. And from this scene we said the next step to true biblical salvation is God convicting the sinner of their sin and installing the fear of God and judgment through the moving of the Holy Ghost in that person's life. He said in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. And for someone to be truly saved, they must be made aware of their sinful nature. They must be awoken from their sinful slumber and come to that place of fear and repentance. You know, how so many today, when you ask them, are they a Christian? They say, yes. They say, well, give me your testimony. And how at times this part's missing out. They tell you, well, I was brought up in a church. I was brought to Sunday school. My parents are Christians. And, you know, I remember I started to read the Bible. And I started to hang about with the young people. And I changed my Facebook status to being a Christian. But there's never been a time where they've truly repented of their sin. There's never been a time where they fell on their knees as broken, where God, the Holy Ghost, has came down and convicted you or convicted them of their sin. And as I said this morning, you need Almighty God to install that fear. You need to be convicted of your sinful life and come to that place of repentance. You need to pray that God will move in a special way, just as he did in this jailer's life. Pray for that fear. You know, as I said this morning, if you're sitting in God's house and you're not saved and you don't fear God, pray now that you would fear God. Pray that God would break your hardened heart. Pray to God that you would be under, you would tremble. Tremble under conviction, under the fear of God. So tonight I would like to continue to look at this account of the Philippian jailer and the steps of true biblical salvation. The next step I'd like to look at is the jailer's conversion. Once the jailer realizes that the prisoners hadn't fled from the jail, as I've said, he falls at the feet of Paul and Silas, And under fear and trembling, he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be like you? What must I do to be for my sins to be forgiven?" And in verse 31 of Acts chapter 16, we read of their response. And they tell the jailer the truth of the gospel. I thought about this and how simple it is. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that you're a sinner and need saved from your sin. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came into this world to die for the sins of his people. Believe that he paid the ransom for sin and shed his blood as an atonement, a sacrifice. And it's only through that sacrifice that a sinner can be cleansed and made righteous before God. And ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask him to forgive your sin and turn away from your sin. Give your life to him. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask him to forgive your sin and give your life to him. Our brother's going to be bringing that message to children next week. And it's that simple. A child can understand it. And this is the only way you can be saved. Friends, I tell you, there's no other way. The only way you can be saved is through the blood of Christ. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, in the verse 22, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." You see, only the blood of Christ can cleanse a person from their sin. Only through the atoning blood of Christ can someone be saved from their sin. But sadly today, so many people believe that just believing there is a God, just believing that Jesus Christ was an actual person, is enough to be saved. And this is what's being preached for so many pulpits. They say, as long as you believe God exists, as long as you believe that there was a person, Jesus Christ, well, that's good enough for you to be saved. You're acknowledging there actually is a God. I once again think of that wolf in sheep's clothing, Joel Osteen. And he preaches, well, as long as you believe in the greater good, it doesn't really matter what title you give God, should it be Allah, Muhammad, or the gods of Hindu. He says, as long as you believe there's a God. Friend, that's not the gospel. That is not what God's word teaches. God's word is specific. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How the Lord teaches the disciples in John chapter 14, the first 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the way. And dear sinner, I want you to grasp this verse tonight. You've maybe sat in this church for years, and you haven't grasped the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. No man cometh unto the Father, no man goeth to heaven but by him. No other way. There's no other path. There's no other means of salvation, no matter what they preach from the pulpits. Christ and Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no woman, no boy, no girl will go to heaven, go to the Father, but saved by him. The only way to true biblical salvation is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him as your Savior. But not only are you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but we're told in Mark chapter 1, the first 15, to also repent. "Repent ye, and believe the gospel. And that word repent literally means to turn about, to change direction. Repentance is not merely shame or sorrow for sin, although genuine repentance will always involve that, as we've already said. But repentance is a redirection of the human will, a purposeful decision to forsake all unrighteousness, to forsake all ungodliness, to forsake the way of the world and to pursue righteousness instead. Not only to believe in God, but to follow his footsteps, to obey his law and his commandments. And repentance is a key element of true biblical salvation. We read in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that verse couldn't be any clearer. Except ye repent, except ye turn away from the things of this world and turn to the things of God, you're not saved. You perish. But sadly, so many forget about this critical element of salvation. Oh, they want to be saved from their sin. They want to go to heaven. But they don't want to leave their old sinful life. And there are so many people today that claim to be Christians, claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they've never truly turned from their sinful life. You know, I talked to some of my nephews and nieces, and maybe they're interested in a boy or a girl. And of course, it's always through Facebook. And the first thing I always ask, are they a Christian? Oh, yes, yes. Their status says Christian on Facebook. But then I ask, does their life behind that reflect their status? You see, so many people claim to be Christians, but they won't let go of the drink. They spend more time justifying the sin of drinking alcohol than telling others the need of salvation. They're passionate about proving through the Bible that it's okay to drink alcohol. But yet when it comes to telling others of the gospel, they're quiet. And they're wrong, by the way. It's not okay for a Christian to drink. And the Bible doesn't teach that. They won't let go of the bars. They won't let go of the nightclubs. They won't let go of the ungodly relationships. They won't let go of the bad temper they have. The ungodly talk, the ungodly behavior. And I tell you something, this is not true biblical salvation. Oh, to be truly saved, there must be a time when you can look back and say, I was convicted of my sin and I asked Jesus Christ into my heart to forgive me from my sin. And then I turn from the things of this world and instead turn to the things of God. There has to be a change in your life. And how I can honestly look back and say, yes, I see a change in my life. Oh, I am not perfect. Of course, I sin. But from the day and hour I asked Christ into my heart, I changed. God changed me. And friend, can you look back and honestly say, yes, I've been to Calvary, and there the burden of my sin was lifted off my back, and I have changed. I'm a child of God, and I've given my life to Christ. We know that the Philippian jailer came to that place of calling upon the name of the Lord and repentance, because it tells us in verse 30 that he was rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. So the Philippian jailer could look back at a time where he said, I asked Christ into my heart and he changed me. He made me a new creature. And as the hymn writer penned, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And that's the critical question tonight. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing blood? Are you truly washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you turned from your sin? But then we see the change the gospel makes in the jailer's life. Only a few hours before, we had this rough, strong, ungodly man beating the life out of Paul and Silas, beating the very flesh off their body, throwing them like rags into the lowest part of the prison, putting them in stocks, making sure they were in as much pain as possible. But then in verse 33, we read of him now tenderly dressing the wounds of Paul and Silas. Hours before, this man was torturing prisoners, being inhumane towards them. But now we read of him tenderly addressing their wounds, washing their stripes, a total change of character. Ephesians 2 and 10, we're told, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This verse teaches us that when someone is in Christ, he or she has experienced a great change and transformation of life and character. He or she is in a different state. The person has new views of himself or herself, of their own nature, of their life, of God, of their sins. They have new affections, a new mind, new desires, new aims, new enjoyments, new habits. It's a new life, a life for God, a life for Christ. And how this is missing, and how it grieves me when I hear people claim the name of Christ and I look at their lives and it reflects nothing of what true biblical salvation is. True salvation is a supernatural, heavenly transformation in which a person is both renewed inwardly but also outwardly. The person experiencing salvation is a new creature in Christ. Can you get that? The old things have passed away. And if they haven't passed away, they're suffering wrong. Is God's word wrong? Is what I'm saying wrong? Old things have passed away. And are those old things in your life been passed away? Is all things new to you? They're a new creature. Maybe you're saying, you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved. You're saying, "Oh, I'm too big of a sinner. I couldn't become a Christian. I couldn't give up my addictions. Those old things, I couldn't pass away." Friend, this is the good news of the gospel. It's not that you have to keep God's way. God keeps you. God changes you. He makes you new through his grace and through his salvation. The jailer was transformed in moments, not because he decided to turn away from his old wicked way, but he's transformed instantly through the power of the gospel of Christ. The gospel changed him. No one knew that more than the Apostle Paul. One minute, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute, most likely murder, Christians. But in a moment, he finds himself totally transformed to become one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. And in Romans, it tells us Paul's testimony. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." You see, the gospel not only saves a sinner, but the gospel changes a sinner. And the change, and this is what I'm trying to get to, the change is the proof of true biblical salvation. I think the last time I was here, I preached on Psalm chapter 1. Maybe it wasn't here. But in Psalm chapter 1, it tells us that the Christian delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And is your life planted by the rivers of water? Can you see fruit of salvation in your life? Because if you can't, and you can't see God's grace in your life, you're something seriously wrong. I'm not saying that the Christian won't sin or backslide, because they will. But I tell you this, they shouldn't be happy in their backslidden condition. There shouldn't be, or you should find no peace with sin. There should be conviction of that sin. And there should be that change to correct that sin. There should be that burden to make things right with God. But if someone is continually going on with their sinful life, if someone's just living for the world, at the same time claim to be a Christian, they're something seriously wrong, because that's not true biblical salvation. You see, you cannot have one foot on the broad path and the other on the narrow path. You can't serve two masters. And friend, you must examine yourself tonight and ask yourself, what road are you on? And this is important. This is not just another hour to pass away. This is your eternity. What path are you on? What road, what eternity are you heading to? If God was to come tonight and remove you from the scene of time, where would you be? Have you assurance of salvation? Can you sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart? I have light in my soul, which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, and my sins, which are many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful hymn. Can you sing that tonight? Can you rejoice since Jesus Christ came into your heart? He washed your sins away, and the wandering and going astray is all gone. Is this your testimony? Has there been a wonderful change in your life? Have you ceased from your wandering and going astray? Or all your sins been washed away? You know, maybe you're sitting there and you've come to a place where you realize, and I don't care how long you've sat in this church, I don't care what other people think of you, nor should you. This is between you and God. And maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're saying, after listening today, I've came to the place where and came to the conclusion that you haven't true biblical salvation. But here's the good news of the gospel. You can, in a moment. And can I plead to you to come to Christ tonight, to repent of your sin, to give your life to Him, to turn your back from the things of this world. Oh, you've heard the true steps of biblical salvation. You've been taught the truth of God's word, and you need to be saved. You need your sins forgiven. You need to come to Christ and repent of those sins. And will you do it now? Will you do it now where you sit? Bow your head. Realize you're a sinner before an all-holy God. And simply pray, Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. Come into my heart. Change me. Make me a new creature in Christ. Will you do that now? You know, opportunity after opportunity is gone. And tonight, you're closer to eternity in hell if you're not saved than you ever were. But you still got time. And if God's Spirit is driving with you, you still have opportunity. You can have a salvation that is of God tonight, not of a church, not of a false preacher. Tonight, you can leave this building with a salvation that is heavenly, that is of God. A salvation that will give you peace within your heart that nothing else will give you. A salvation that would change your life. It would change your desires. It would change your addictions. It would change your family. But to do so, you must come to Christ as the Philippian jailer did. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, and only then, you shall be saved. My time is gone. But very quickly, the jailer had not only seen a change in his life, but through his testimony, through him bringing the gospel into his home, he's seen his family saved. And dear friend, I don't want to play in emotions, but can I ask you, what about your family? Where are they going? What are you doing to see them won for Christ? Are you leading them to Christ, or are you leading them to hell? What a change the Philippian jailer made to his house. His whole house, his household was united in Christ. We were praying for that before the service tonight, in the prayer meeting. And imagine that you left this building tonight changed, a Christian, and you brought the gospel into your home. What a difference that would make to your home. You know, I pray before you leave tonight, and I mean this with all my heart, that you will grasp the truth of true biblical salvation, that you'll give your life to Christ, and that you will be saved from your sin. But you know, salvation's not of man. Salvation's of God. I have shown you, I have preached from God's word, the way to salvation. But now this is between you and God. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? As I said this morning, what if you left these doors tonight and you never got another opportunity? Think about the consequences. Think about the consequences. An eternity in hell. Think about your family. Think about those children. Think about your loved ones. Will you not get this sorted tonight? Put your pride to the side. Put the fear of man to the side. And come to Christ. I pray you'll make that decision. And if you want to remain behind. If you want to speak to any of us, any of the elders, Reverend McMillan, myself, please do so. But I plead with you, don't leave without God's so great salvation tonight. Leave rejoicing, being saved and under the blood.